Brother Jim, will you just open this afternoon service in prayer, please, for me? Amen. All right. Well, I appreciate all of you being here. That's very good. Thank you so very much. I'm gonna give you the lesson first, and then I'm gonna go right at 2 o'clock. Whether I'm done or not, we will be done, and I'm gonna go right into the business meeting. But we're talking about. Let me get right into it. I hope you had a good lunch and all that kind of stuff. But Habakkuk is the book we're in, and it's a book that's I think it's out of all the books of the minor prophets, it's the one that is so comparable to us today. Now, I know Hosea was and the different things that he did, but to me, Habakkuk, because Habakkuk was going through a series of problems. Israel was turned away from God, Judah was, and he prayed for judgment. God brought judgment, but not in the way he wanted, and he was struggling with that. Number one, God wasn't doing anything for a long time. And number two, when God decided to do it, he used a pagan nation to accomplish his purpose, and he battled and struggled. And so, yeah, I think that's equivalent of today. I think, you know, how the politicians got elected and how they got into office is beyond me, because they're not, to me, they're not God honoring. Okay, maybe that's what America wants. Maybe there was some cheating. I'm not going to say, but. I've got some politicians in place right now that I'm not pleased with, because I don't think they're going in God's direction. It's not that I have anything against them as people. It's just they're not going in God's direction. And America is moving in the wrong direction, just like Habakkuk. And he had some questions. And so I told you this. David Martin Jones preached two messages back to back. The first one was he gave 4 points. Number one, history is under God's control. God's in charge of every nation, anybody, anything. Nothing is happening apart from God's hand. History is under God's control. Point number two, he said history follows a divine plan. God has a divine plan. This plan was set from the foundations of this earth. Before the earth was even created, this foundation was set, because you'll see it in the Word of God. And so nothing is surprising God. This was set from the foundation of the earth. God had a perfect divine plan. And number three, history follows a divine timetable. It's going to happen exactly when God wants it to happen. And then number four, I think the most important, all of history is bound up in the divine kingdom. That's what everything leads to. Everything that's happening in this earth leads to the divine kingdom. One day, the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll be with Jesus Christ, worshiping him for all eternity in our eternal perfect bodies. That's what it all is about. And so this is just preparation for that. And before the tribulation comes, or before anything's going to happen, the Lord has to return in the rapture, the tribulation has to come, the millennial has to come. All these things have to come into place, and it's God's, but it all centers around God's perfect timetable. So I'm telling you, everything that's happened in the United States today is centered around God's perfect divine kingdom. And that's why every day I begin my prayer when I put on the helmet of salvation, looking forward one day when God gives us true salvation, and that's eternal life with him in heaven. So I think those are four good points, and I'll probably preach them again if this election goes the way I think it's going to go. For some reason, I don't know why I think it's going to go that way, but I think the popular vote would be Mr. Trump. But I think the vote's going to go a different way. And if it does, I'll probably preach this message again, because it's something to remind you of. Because if you think things are bad now, things are going to get worse. I'm telling you, we're on the brink of World War III. And some different things like that are out there for us. And you're going to ask a lot of questions. Why, God? Well, that's what Habakkuk was. But the answers are found there. So then he went to a second sermon. And we talked about that. How do you deal with the situation when things go bad? What do you have to do? Well, and you find this in the, and we'll cover it in detail, but this is a sermon he preached. And then we're going to look at it verse by verse beginning next week. But he said, first thing, stop to think. Don't react. Don't talk. Don't get on the phone. Stop to think. That's the first step. When all this is happening around us, number one, stop to think. Number two, restate the basic principles you know. And really, that's go back to the attributes of God. God is everlasting. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God cannot make a mistake. God is creator of everything that's here. If God created it, he's in control of it. God is in control. So you go back and restate what you know. And it's helpful. It's helpful to remind yourself that God is it. Is God in control? Yes, God's in control. Look at the world now. Look what he did for Israel in Egypt. Look what he did for Israel going into the land of Canaan, how he fought their battles. And you see God's in control of every step. God was in control of Babylon taking over and Israel. And then Cyrus comes into Persia and opens the door and sends him down to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. Everything is perfect. God's perfect. So you restate the principles you already know. Go back to that. You need to remind yourself that God is in control. Then number three, he said, apply the principles to the problem. Try to bring them to the problems. Here's what's happening, and apply the principles that God hasn't fallen asleep. God is still alive. So you apply the principles that you know to the problem you're facing. And then number four, and I'll go over these again in just a second. And if you're still in doubt, you still haven't got that peace, then that's where the verses come in that you to commit it to God by faith. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk never, he saw that God was at work. He saw that God was punishing Judah and Jerusalem. He saw that, but what he struggled with and could not get the handle on, and I've given you this almost every week, that God would use a pagan nation to destroy Israel. A pagan nation. And again, I use the comparison. It'd be like God using communist China to come in and take over America and destroy the church. Put the church knock the church out of function. And the church would have to go underground. The church wouldn't exist as it is today if China comes in and takes over. But we know the church needs to be disciplined. We know the church needs to be dealt with. But that's not how we want it. And why would God use a communist, wicked, communist, atheistic nation to come down and carry out his plan? That's what Habakkuk was struggling with. And that's when he came to the conclusion, I can't get a handle on this. And so he just turned it over to God and he said, the just shall live by faith. God cannot make a mistake. God is almighty. God is all powerful. Then I'm just going to have to come down and trust him. And that's when he said, the just shall live by faith. So let's look at those four principles and apply them to what Habakkuk did. He stopped to think. You know, Habakkuk didn't write much, but he was a great thinker. He really stopped, and you'll see this later on. He goes into a watchtower. He just stops to think. He pulls himself away from Jerusalem. He pulls himself away from a society. And so it's been debated, was this a watchtower in the walls of Jerusalem, or was this a watchtower that a farmer had set up to look over his fields to make sure that his fields were protected? And I think it was out in the country where a farmer had put up a watchtower to watch, look over his fields to make sure everything was going well and nobody was stealing from him, nobody was, the animals and different things. And he drew himself aside and went into that watchtower to stop and to think. And then when he stopped to think, he reminded himself of the principles. And again, I will show you where all these are. I just don't have time today. So I'll show you these as we go through chapter 2, because you would find these in chapter 2. And what are the principles? Well, you know what? He remembered the attributes of God. These are the attributes. This is what he restated to himself. He remembered and talked about the Lord being an everlasting God. That God was everlasting, and the world came, and this world's going to end, but God's going to continue on. God is everlasting. What's happening right now isn't the end. You know, that wasn't the end of Israel. God is still functioning. God is everlasting. God is still in control. No matter if the world came to an end today, God is still everlasting. God's in control. So he took that and put it in his mind. He probably reflected on the nature of the gods of the Chaldeans. And this is what he said. He said, they have their gods, But their idols are silver and gold in the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. And so he began to think about all the pagan gods and what the Babylonians worshipped and how they worshipped. And it reminded him that those are just silver and gold. They have hands, but they don't move. They have feet, but they don't walk. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they handle not. They can't speak with the throat. God is an everlasting God. So he stopped to think. He's frustrated over this, folks. I know anybody that's as frustrated as Habakkuk was. That God would use a pagan land, that God wasn't doing anything, that God had fallen asleep, that God, these are the accusations that are going through his mind, that God isn't dealing properly with this situation, even dealing with this situation. And then when he tells me he's going to, it's with a pagan, wicked society. So he pulls him to stay. He goes, steps aside to think, goes to a watchtower. We'll show you that next week. Then he begins to think about the attributes of God, and he thinks about the pagan gods and all that Babylon worships, their gods they worshiped, and he comes to the conclusion that my God's alive. God is an everlasting God. God was there before the worlds came, and God will be there after the worlds come. So he's a everlasting God. The Babylonian gods, they're just idols. They're even a lesser reality than the Babylonians are. And so God compared their God to his everlasting God. But number two, if you read chapter two closely, Habakkuk refers to God's holiness. He talked about this, my God, my holy one, he will not die. The holiness. This is one of the most important characteristics that we have of God. In the Bible, it's the attribute that's stressed more than any other. Now, I don't think it's the most important necessarily, because I think they're all important. I think that God is a sovereign God. It's a great attribute. I think God is a loving God. That's a great attribute. I think God is a forgiving God. That's a great attribute. I think God is a merciful God. But the one that stands out more than any others, I think, is the holiness of God. For God is a holy God. That's one of the most important characteristics of God. We do not find the Bible speaking often about God's sovereign name or loving name or wise name. But again and again, he reminds us of his holy name. See, asking the question, is it right for God to allow the wicked to destroy those more righteous than themselves? Is God acting rightly when he does that? But in the context of that question, it was important for Habakkuk to remind himself that God is a holy God. And if God does it, then it has to contain holiness, because God cannot be anything but holy. See, he's taken those attributes of God, the everlasting God, that he's alive. We don't see his hands, but God is a God that's alive and doing things. And all those other gods, he's an everlasting God. He always will be. He's a holy God. He's a sovereign God, he talks about. He said, you've appointed a time to execute judgment. That comes under his appointed time. He's ordained them to be punished. Babylon did not simply rise up on their own. God raised them up. He was raising them up for what he wanted them to do and to operate in the precise time he wanted them. Well, he raised up Babylon just in time to come in and destroy Nineveh. Nineveh needed to be conquered. Now, you know the story. Jonah, hundreds of years earlier, wanted Nineveh destroyed. And when they repented, he was so disappointed, he almost went up in the mountain. You know, he went out to see if God would truly destroy. And when God didn't, he was almost angry at God, the Bible says. Because Nineveh was a wicked, wicked city. They needed to be destroyed. But what Jonah didn't take out into account. And you know what? I think communist China is a wicked, wicked nation. I think they need to be destroyed. But it's not for me. God said he's not willing that any should perish. So before God destroys that nation, We'd like to see some of them saved. Otherwise, that whole nation goes to hell. You see, God sees it from a different perspective than you and I. I see it from they're a wicked, godless nation. But there are some saved people there. There are people underground that are getting saved and putting their trust in Christ. Not everybody in China is in favor of China being a communist controlling country. Not everybody there is. And if China is just wiped out by God, which he's very capable of doing, then those people don't get saved. You got to take God's attributes and apply them to the problem. And that's what he did. He talked about God's sovereignty, that God in his perfect time raised up Babylon to destroy. Now God destroyed Nineveh because they deserved to be destroyed. But it was in God's timing. How many people got saved during that revival? I don't know. They didn't hold to it. And I blame that a little bit on Jonah. Why didn't he stay and establish some churches? Why didn't he stay and establish some synagogues? Why didn't he stay and preach to the people that got saved? Why didn't he stay and build what God had just done? But he didn't, because he had his own mindset, his own plan. And that's what Habakkuk, he stopped to think. Then he restated what he knew, that God was a holy God, but God's a sovereign God. God has raised Babylon, and they did destroy Nineveh. God has a purpose for raising up Babylon, because he had to punish Israel. But he had a perfect plan, because he was going to destroy Babylon and bring Persia in. Cyrus was going to send him down to rebuild Jerusalem. Habakkuk didn't see that. But he had to restate the principles to know that God was a sovereign God and he was in control. He mentions God's faithfulness. He expressed it by saying that God is a place of security for all people, and that's true. God is the rock that cannot be moved. God is the solid rock, and you'll find this, because we're going to go through chapter 2 next week. But this is, I want to show you how Lloyd-Jones put these principles. He said, stop to think. Then restate the principles. Well, what did Habakkuk restate? Well, he restated that God was a holy God. God was an everlasting God. God was a sovereign God. God is faithful God. He's the rock. A rock that would provide firm footing. And it's a foundation under which a person can build a secure dwelling. See, all of a sudden now Habakkuk had to go and restate those principles. He wanted to go and remind himself of the attributes of God. Then he applied those principles to the problem. He did exactly what Lloyd-Jones said, as you read chapter 2. The reasoning must have been along these lines. If God's an everlasting God, and if he were here before we knew anything, and he came into existence, then he will be here after all our problems and all our enemies have gone away. So the Babylonian invasion, that's not his last word. However final that invasion may seem to me, because he's just destroyed, they're coming in to destroy Israel and destroy the temple and destroy the way of worship. That seems awful to me. But no matter how awful it may seem to us to apply the problem, God is still in control, because he's an everlasting God. My God is a holy God. Then the outcome of this invasion will not be evil, because it cannot be evil, because God can do no wrong. God is a perfect holy God, and everything he does is based upon holiness. That's the final analysis. And if God is a sovereign God, then this is not happening by chance. It's not happening because Babylon raised up themselves. God did it. And it's not happening just out of the blue. It's happening because God has ordained it, because he's in control of every nation. He has a perfect plan. He has a perfect timetable, and it's all centered around his divine kingdom. And so he began to restate the principles, and then he applied them to the problem. And Habakkuk is starting to get it. He's beginning to see, and you'll see this in chapter 2, that Habakkuk is beginning to see that he's seeing where God's coming from. But then if he's still not satisfied, because he's having trouble seeing that the dimension of using Babylon and ungodly people to punish Israel, For Israel's far from being unrighteous at this point, but Babylon's even less righteous. And is it wrong for God to exalt such a wicked, wicked people? Is not this an endorsement of evil? See, that's where Habakkuk was. That was his problem. Now he's seeing God's deal and God's raised up a plan. God's coming in to punish Israel. But it's still that fact that how God could use a wicked nation. You discipline Israel. You bring judgment down upon Israel, God. But don't raise up a nation that's wicked to do it. So that problem he can't get past. And it's all there. So that's when chapter 2, verse 4. Why is in that tower thinking? I mean, he pulled away himself from all the people. Any influence. He begins to restate the principles. Then he reinstates and shows them how they show the problem. But that one problem he can't get over. And so then he commits that problem to God. So the big question comes to us is, are we able to do what Habakkuk did? The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know what, God, I don't, and that's what I had to do. I honestly struggled with the last election. And it bothered me. Because I knew the direction, and I'm sorry for this, but I knew the direction Mr. Biden would take America. And it's not even the finances and all that. It's just the direction of the wokeism that's there in our schools and amongst our children and all the things that are taking place and the LGBTQ and the transgender and all that that's going on. And kids just don't have a chance in this world, it seems like. How can you do that, God? Well, this upcoming election, and I settled this probably months ago when I prepared this message. Because I saw what it was and I knew I needed it. Stop to think. And every day I restate the principles of what I know about God. And then I began to apply those principles to what's happening today. And I still struggled with it. And then those verses just lit up for me. The just shall live by faith. You know what? I just have to accept that God's in control. I don't understand it, and I don't have to understand it. I don't know why God would allow it. But the just shall live by faith. And I got down on my knees in the auditorium here, and I said, God, whatever happens in this next election, I know you're in complete control. I know you're an everlasting God, and you're going to be there far after. If Mrs. Harris wins, you're going to be far there, far after she is. You're an almighty God. You're the creator, sustainer. You're a sovereign God. You can't make a mistake. You're a holy God. God, I'm just going to have to trust you. And I gave this November election. Now it's my responsibility. I will vote because I have that responsibility, and so do you. But I'm not going to worry about the outcome because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. You know what? If she wins, I think it just hastens the Lord's return. And it centers around God's divine kingdom. If Mr. Trump wins, maybe that just accomplishes the plan that none will perish, or not everybody will perish. Some people are going to get saved because the churches are going to have freedom to, and there's going to be some things, maybe some babies' lives will be spared because of abortion and different things. But I said, God, whatever happens. And I tell you what, a peace came over me about 6 weeks ago or so. And I haven't worried about it ever since. Man, I listened to some of the campaigns because I've enjoyed watching some of the Olympics. I didn't like the opening and closing, and I won't watch those, but I like seeing some of these weird sports. My wife and I, for a few minutes, watched rock climbing yesterday. It was amazing to see what these athletes can do. I'm entertained by that, but then the commercials come on. You know what? I can just mute them, shut them off, because it doesn't bother me anymore. Do I think she has a chance to beat Mr. Trump in a fair election? Probably not. But I'm not sure there'll be a fair election. But you know what? It doesn't bother me anymore. I'm not going to listen to Mr. Pillow Guy. He had a lot of good stuff, and I got caught up into it. And he showed me all the rhythms and all the things, and you know what? I believe him. He showed how they manage the machines, and I believe it. He showed how everything took place. Boy, that my blood was, you know, and then I went up to Bill Johnson and looked at that, watched that movie, you know, where everybody was putting all the, in the boxes, the mules or something like that. Man, I went out of there, my blood pressure was way high. I was ticked. How could they see all this information and it's so clear and still say it's not a rigged election? And it bothered me. I'm so glad God brought me across this book. And so I just had to say, the just shall live by faith. That's ultimately what Habakkuk did. And that's why this book, I don't know if you've ever known it, but it's the book that's known, the just shall live by faith. That's what it's known for. But I never understood why. But now I do, because that changed Habakkuk's heart. Because he said, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you. And the just shall live by faith. And you don't have to understand all that's going on in politics in the world today. But one thing you do need to come to the conclusion with, if you can't understand it, is the just shall live by faith. That's the great truth. Now we'll look at chapter 2. Not next week, it's the Lord's table, but after the following week, then we'll look at and show you some things out of chapter 2 that are just absolutely amazing. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for the privilege to study the book of Habakkuk. Every one of these books have become my favorite book. But this one settled in my heart what I needed right now. I needed to know that God was in control and you're a sovereign God. And I needed to reaffirm that in my heart. And I needed to learn the principle of the just shall live by faith. And God, that's what I did, exactly what Habakkuk did. He just gave my lack of understanding to you. And now whatever